new Bible from Christmas, and he's lined up to it. He's actually done his homework, and he's gotten a little marker in Psalm 19. Hint, hint. So Genesis 1:1. You know, this first chapter of the Bible is one of the most quoted sections of scriptures, right? Most people listening to me, they would recognize the first verse of the Bible as coming from the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then chapter 1 goes through and it talks about what God has created. How first he made light and then the heavens and the land and the sea and the plants and the trees, the sun, moon, stars, the birds and the fish, the animals, man and woman, and how on the last day that he rested. Many are familiar with that. But what happens when you bring up this topic of creation, according to the Bible, at school, or even at work? The everyday person can tend to become a biblical expert on how this never could have happened. At best, the world around us seeks to poke disbelieving questions at the biblical account of creation. I think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were asking him all sorts of questions, just trying to trip him up. And I'm afraid that's spilled over into the church and it's caused much debate. Even amongst devoted Christians, those that love God and serve him, have much debate and discussion on these different things. About how all this stuff really came together. A lot of questions end up going out there. You know, how old is the earth? Is it 6,000 years old? Is it millions? Is it billions? All of these questions. How can light be created before there was a sun to give us light? How could the plants be created before the sun? You know, we can spend weeks and weeks going through all of these theories and interpretations. But I promise that we're going to finish Genesis this year, not next year. So we're not going to get into that. I want to take you back, though, as we're looking at this. Even familiar verses, familiar stories, Sunday school type stuff that most of you have probably already heard. And I want to have you calibrate your mind and think, what if this is the first time you were ever hearing this? You'd never heard this account before. It's the very first time you've heard that. I'll tell you, honestly, in the world today, more and more people around you don't have even the most basic understanding of the simplest things of the scriptures, even something so commonly known amongst the church as the creation story. But I want you to think back to even the first people that heard this, right? Those first Israelites that were set free during the Exodus. And think about this, they were living under Pharaoh's rule. So all the young men that are here, if you can raise your hand, please, if you're a young man. Kent, put your hand down. Okay. All right. A few more young men. Desmond, we got a few young men here. Bennett, you're a young man. Nathan, good. We got a bunch of young men here. I'm sorry to tell you that, young men, that if you were growing up under Pharaoh, that his desire was that as soon as you were born, that you'd be thrown into the Nile River. So you'd never have to put up with any of this stuff. But if somehow you survived, young men, you'd like to be pressed into service at a very young age. And one of the most common things to be doing would be making bricks out of mud. Yes, it works. This is a picture of somebody making bricks out of mud. Look at the smile on his face. Right? Think about this. You would wake up early, very early, and you would start slinging mud. You'd sling mud until it was late. You'd mix the mud by kneading it with your feet in a big pit, covering you up to about here with mud going through your toes and under your toenails, marching up and down. And then you collect the mud and you'd sling it into these wooden forms or molds, maybe strengthening it with little bits of straw. And then you would spread it out to dry, like we see behind here. And then when it hardened, you would stack up the mud piles. And if you stacked enough, you might even avoid a beating from your Egyptian slave master. Day after day, you would sling mud, doing the same thing over and over with no rest. You were a mudslinger like your father before you. You're a mudslinger like your father's father, who slung mud until he died. Maybe that's where you fit in. Surely you heard the stories of your ancestor Joseph and the promises God made to his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They might even have bits that were written down on clay tablets. But you also likely heard the Egyptian stories for creation, how one God did this, another God did that. One God was the rising sun, one was the setting sun, one was the midday sun, another God was the noonday sun, and then they all morphed together into one big God. I don't know, but mostly you slung mud. Exodus 1 says, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, again, they repeat it, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. So they had some knowledge of God. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Very important understanding. God knew what they were going through. And God sent Moses to set the people free. What would these people have experienced, right? What would these mudslingers have experienced as this stuff was going on? Right, all around them now in their world, they're seeing these things happening where the 10 plagues come along. They're still slinging mud throughout all this in Egypt. The angel of death comes when the Passover is instituted. And then they're set free. And the riches of their Egyptian slave masters and silver and gold and jewelry and clothing were given to them as they end up leaving Egypt. They saw God as this pillar of smoke and this pillar of fire as they followed him. They saw Pharaoh chasing them as they got to the Red Sea, where God parted the sea and let them walk across on dry land. They saw the manna coming down from heaven to feed them in the desert where there was no food, water coming out of the rock. And then they saw, if you remember, where Israel defeated their first enemy of Amalek. Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' hands so that they would prevail in the battle. Now, they may have heard some of this stuff about God while they were living in Egypt slinging mud, but now they experienced him as he revealed himself in a powerful and dynamic way to them. And a third of the way through the book of Exodus is when Moses starts writing this stuff down for the book of Genesis. Now, think of this. The book of Genesis wasn't written until after the Hebrews were set free from Egypt. That's 430 years after the last events we see in Genesis. Exodus 17 is where we first start seeing Moses writing down. And in Exodus 24, after the Ten Commandments and all that, it says that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So Moses wasn't just writing a story or telling a history. Moses was writing down the words of the Lord. Peter talks about how men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the word of God. And that's what he was doing. It was Moses' pen, but it was God's word coming through the Holy Spirit to tell this, not just to you and me, but think about the first audience of these freed slaves. All the junk, all the nonsense, all the fake gods of creation from that Egyptian lore that had crept in. When they see the word, it's washed clean away. When those Israelites heard the words for the first time, all that other junk was useless to them, and they saw the word of God, and they saw the truth when they heard these words for the first time in the wilderness. God didn't just set them free from that physical slavery under the Egyptians. God set them free from the false teachings of the world. The world would tell you that this is a false teaching, but this is what sets you free from the false teachings of the world. Today, I want you to cast down your mental burdens and just be washed clean by the word of God as we look at this as the truth. You know, God's promise through Moses when he first showed up in Exodus 6, I think these same promises apply to us today. Let me read these to you. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. he's your Lord too. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Again, it's not just the physical burdens that these people were set free from. These mudslingers were being truly set free from thinking things under the influence of all the culture and the political power and the worldly way of thinking. Because we know that when you know the truth itself is going to set you free. They received the truth from the word when it was hot off the presses or papyrus or whatever it was. And it set them free. They were free to love God. They were free to worship God. They were free to serve God and to obey his good commandments. They accepted them with faith, as they'd seen all these mighty workings of God just in the past few months before this came out. They'd seen God's working. They believed in his power. They believed in his mighty works. So they also believed in his mighty works of creation with amazingly little explanation. And certainly not the libraries of debate that we've created and we've printed in modern times. I'm asking you to have that same kind of a mindset of faith this morning. Now, you might be coming in here today as a slave to the world. Maybe you've been slinging mud all week. Maybe you've been slinging mud day after day, all day long. Maybe you're burdened down by the weights of the world. Maybe you're filled to the saturation with all the nonsense of worldly thought, the modern-day false gods of culture and politics and even science. Come today, freshened with the same faith as those who heard these words, as that refreshing truth from God as it washed over them, and a reminder of his complete control over everything. Hebrews 11 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe, everything that is, the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's our first point, right? That which is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God made everything out of nothing. Some people would say, well, God took a little bit of himself and turned that into the earth and spread himself up. And that nonsense of pantheism puts God into every molecule of existence. That's not the case. God didn't take part of himself away and create. He created everything out of nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the ability to create, and I have an artist daughter who tells me she's very creative. I would tell her creative ability comes because she's made in the image of God, not because she's able to create something out of nothing. Only God creates. That is a quality of God. Only God creates. Satan, he just warps and distorts God's creation, but only God creates. Let's look at the text here in the beginning of the book. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, I'll tell you, I've been to probably too many science websites over the last couple of weeks, just getting amazed at some of this stuff. And with even my own background, there's this thing called the first law of thermodynamics. It says energy can neither be created nor destroyed. It can only be transferred from one form to another. So if you've got energy, you can't just create it from nothing. God creating light breaks the first law of thermodynamics. Well, I guess maybe the first law of thermodynamics needs to fit under God's law of creation, right? So we know and understand how things work today, but during creation, God did as he pleased. In the midst of nothing, God spoke. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, he says, God said, let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And it was so, right? So there was water over everything, and God said, let there be an expanse. We call that the sky or the heavens. So now there's water below, and there's water above, which is a big canopy of water surrounding the earth. Verse 9 says, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Do you see the theme? God spoke, and it was so. A very simple explanation. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in their which is in their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Now, the law of the conservation of matter says that matter stays the same even when matter changes form. And yet here's God just bringing matter and mass into existence just because he spoke. He just created it just because he spoke. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now, I'm telling you, this is where my web browser just gets filled up with all sorts of amazing stuff, seeing what God has done in the creation of what we can see and perceive in the universe and the galaxy around us. Just this past month, they just found a whole brand new planet. It's huge. It's not even Jupiter huge. It's like multiple times the size of Jupiter. And you know what? It's too far away from the two suns it's revolving around. It doesn't fit the laws of how planets are created. And yet, here we see it. This is when God created that planet. We just found it 2 weeks ago. It's amazing. And we don't even know how it could happen, because all the things we said about how planets are made doesn't fit with this. God spoke, and it happened. Now, think about this. He says he makes all the signs and everything in the stars to be signs for us and for seasons. Think about this. When God spoke and created all of the stars, there's one particular star he created and set into motion that showed up about 2,000 years ago over Bethlehem. Even then, God set that into motion. Everything was made through the hands of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself, through his hands, created the star that would show up over the stable where he was to be born as God set things into motion. As you look at the Word of God with faith, you can see that God is absolutely in control of his creation. Let's go on to verse 20. God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. That's a lot. And let birds fly above the earth and above the expanse of the heavens and the sky. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God spoke, and it was so. We look through it and we can see it's logical, it's orderly. Out of nothing, God made everything because he spoke. Now, this is kind of amazing to me because God did all this speaking before there was an audience to hear. It's amazing to me because God didn't need to speak. God didn't need to create creation because God was absolutely complete in his fellowship, in this triune fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, God chose to speak. And he's still speaking today. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at all of creation and put that next to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't get to pick and choose Scripture. Both are in there and both are as equally important. We believe it's all the complete and inspired Word of God. We don't get to have a chance to reinterpret Genesis and say, well, gee, maybe it really means this, and maybe it fits into our understanding better this way. We can't understand the glory of God except as God shines it into us and reveals it to us. We can't pick and choose Scripture. We can see how creation breaks all of these physical laws. Even the math of the Big Bang Theory. Sorry I went to all those websites. But the laws of gravity, especially the entire gravity of the universe, pulls things together, right? The Earth pulls us down. Gravity pulls things together. So even in whatever be the Big Bang Theory, would say that there's no way that that much gravity should ever break apart and explode. The math doesn't work for it. And when God blew it up, it says that it had to blow things up in the Big Bang faster than the speed of light to make the universe we see. So even the scientific view of creation doesn't fit the same laws of science. God breaks all the physical laws because he spoke. God spoke and the heavens came into existence out of nothing. His voice, it's greater than any physical laws we may understand. When light was created out of nothing. No source, no sun. There wasn't even a candle to make light. And yet there was light. God spoke and he shone his light into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, if God is speaking to you this morning, if he's speaking to your heart this morning, don't snuff out that light. Because just as God made everything out of nothing, you were dead before he made you alive. You were dead before God made you alive. You did not create anything. You didn't even create your own salvation. God did it. God spoke and God did it. God is the one who saved you. God is the one who gave the light of his son in you. And because of that, we should let our light so shine. And God's still speaking today, isn't he? He's asking for you to have faith and believe that he's still in the same business of making mudslingers into brand new creations. Think about this. If God made everything out of nothing, what can he make out of you? If God made everything out of nothing, what can he make out of you? It's a question of your faith. And you as a Christian, you're not just a mudslinger. You've been set free in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. He's still creating. He's creating new creatures as you come to Christ. You're a new creation. You know, we talk about our goal in this church is to help everyone connect with God. It begins with that faith in his son that we're going to grow and serve and go as ambassadors of Christ because this temporary vessel is holding the great truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am a new creation that God has made for his glory that would shine out into the darkness. I find encouragement in Hebrews 12:12 that says, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. I confess, sometimes when I go through my day, my knees might be weak and my hands might be drooping. And that's after the first cup of coffee. But our second point, we need to remember that it was good. It was good. God created everything out of nothing, and it was good. Over and over again. After every day of creation, it says God saw it, and God said it was good. If God can speak it into existence, how important is it that God speaks and says, it was good. Over and over and over again. It was good. James 1:17 tells us every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now it's time for you to turn over to Psalm 19. Do you believe that all that God creates is good? Question of faith. Do you believe that all that God creates is good? You know, surprise this past week, we're going to get Chinese food from the local restaurant. So I clicked on one button on my computer to find the menu for the local Chinese restaurant. And I had a dozen pictures popping up telling me how bad everything is. A lesser man would have lost his appetite, but I suffered through it and we had our Chinese food. If we don't forcefully take our brains and our emotions and our will and submit it under the word of God, we're only going to believe the lie that everything is bad. You are not just another mudslinger. You have been set free and you need to act like it. Your neighbor gets enough bad news already. They don't need you to personally let them know, if they haven't figured it out already, that COVID stinks. They get that. They don't need to know that you hate what's going on in the world, or that the price of gas and everything else has gone up faster than your paycheck. They get the bad news from everybody else. They don't need you to tell them. Your neighbor doesn't need to know how emotionally distraught you are. They're going to shave off your beard because you have to wear an N95 Anyhow, your neighbor, your family, your kids, they don't need to know that you just have more mud to sling. Show them the joy that you have in Christ according to the truth of his word. Show them the joy that you have in Christ, who's over all of these things and who declares it was good. It doesn't mean that we just shut up and sit down and don't speak about the evils in this world of abortion and of the corruption in politics and academia, the other systems in the world. But we need to be salt and light. Yeah, sometimes that salt's going to sing. But it doesn't mean that we never share the baddest news of all to your neighbors. Don't share bad news, but don't stop from sharing the baddest news of all to your neighbor, despite whatever they do in their life. They're going to die in their sin if they die without Christ. The baddest news out of everything is that if they die without Christ, they're going to receive the wages of their sin that are due to them. They're going to receive the completely justified wrath of God. Be full of Christ and let that overflow into everything that goes on around you. Psalm 19, first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Do you declare the glory of God? Over and over and over again, we see from his word in the very beginning, it was good. Do you declare the glory of God, that it was good? This is my challenge to you. This is my challenge to you. As you go back, as you leave, and maybe you have tomorrow off, maybe you go back to work or school or your neighborhood, wherever you go, wherever God's called you to sling mud, this is my challenge to you as you go back to there, that you would declare the glory of God and his handiwork. Whatever mud you're slinging, it's his mud, and he created. Declare the glory of God and his handiwork. Take your eyes off of the stuff around you and look up to the heavens and proclaim his handiwork. God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Praise him for that. God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Praise him for that. God created you, even though you mess up. Praise him for that. God created your spouse. Praise him for that, even when they mess up. God created your children. Just ask them. They never mess up. But praise God for that. God created your family. Yes, even that one. Praise Him for that. God created your nasty neighbor, even though all they do is mess up. Praise Him for that. God created your boss or your teacher. Praise Him for that. God created your coworkers, even the ones that don't work. Praise Him for that. Because everything that God created, it was good. God has a delight in His eye for His creation, especially man. Especially the man, woman, and children that are all around you. And we need to praise Him for that. In our mindset, are we going to walk in with our hands drooping and our knees weak every time we encounter a difficult relationship? Are we going to praise God that He's choosing to shine salt and light into that relationship by sending one of His own children there as His ambassadors? We need to praise Him for that. And we need to proclaim His handiwork. Now, I can look at somebody who's really ticking me off. I can get spiritually mature. And I can praise God for this spiritual interaction we're going to have. I walked in this morning, and Bob shared an example with me. He was at work with somebody named Daniel who was writing some stuff on the wall in his painting job. And he just shared about how we should read the story of Daniel in the Bible with handwriting on the wall. Okay, nice little comment at work. God sits the guy down at night watching Jeopardy, and what's the question on? The handwriting on the wall. Is God getting his attention because God's choosing to bring up the things of God into the things of this earth? Yeah, he is. He does it all the time, always around us. And I can think about those kind of things, and I can praise God, but having it come out into those actual conversations with the other people, that is the difficult challenge for me. Having a positive conversation with somebody else, I have a very difficult time with that. Praising God, declaring the glory of God, that's one thing. That's vertical. How about when it comes out to horizontal? Here's the challenge for this week. Proclaim His handiwork to the same audience. Do I proclaim to God His handiwork in me, even when I mess up? Do I proclaim to my spouse God's handiwork and His beautiful creation, even when she messes up? Do I proclaim to my children, face to face, God's handiwork in them, even when they mess up? Do I proclaim God's handiwork to the members of my family? Yes, even that one, when they mess up. Do I proclaim God's handiwork in my nasty neighbor that always messes up? Do I proclaim God's handiwork in my boss and remind him that he's created by God for God's glory and that God loves him? Do I proclaim God's handiwork in my coworkers that God has placed them there for a purpose? And He's given the ability to do the work that they're doing. Face to face, do I proclaim God's handiwork in them? Or do I shy away from it? God has created everything out of nothing. Even the people we're working with. Even the people we're interacting with. And it was good. And it is still good because He's placed His children, His ambassadors in the midst of this. I'll close with this that Jesus tells us. You are the light of the world. The light of Christ is shown unto you. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand that it gives off light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory, not to you, but to your Father who's in heaven. Let's pray towards that end. Father God, we thank you that you would even, out of your completeness and the perfect fellowship you have, that you would choose to create us and all of those that are around us. So you would choose to glorify yourself by building your church, that it would reveal your manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities that we can't even see. But the Father, you would receive all of the glory for that. Father, I pray that even as we think of the bold challenge of going out and declaring your handiwork amongst those, especially those that we have terse relationships with, Father, I pray that you would give us a true spirit of grace and understanding how much you value us as the apple of your eye, how your Son Jesus died, not just so that we can be set free, but that others can be set free, that all the captives can be rescued from darkness. Father, I pray that as a church, you would embolden us with knowing that you're the one who created all things, set them into motion, and that you have a perfect and sovereign plan over everything we do and who we are as your people. And we just submit that to you in your Son's name. Amen.